Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. That's where we'll start. And there is a handout on the back table if you'd like it. You don't need it, but if you'd like it, it's there. Just simply the fill in the blanks. And I think even if I didn't mention what's there, you could probably guess what they are. If you turn to the verses, those blanks by the verses, I think it's right out of the verse. And so you can just fill that in as you go. But the main outline might be a little more difficult to figure it out, but I think you could get it. But we're, again, presenting one more way that the gospel can be presented. We saw the Romans Road last time. I wasn't able to be here, and so Pastor Stephen taught it, but it was the gospel out of John and also 1 John. Hopefully you're getting the idea that the gospel is throughout the Word of God. It's not just in the book of Romans. That scarlet thread runs throughout the Word of God. And what we're going to find out tonight is that you never even have to turn to the New Testament. Every aspect of the plan of salvation is found in the Old Testament. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at a lot of verses, so we're really going to have to fly here. But we find in capital letter A, now all of these blanks in the A, B, C, and D, they're all going to start with the letter P, all with the letter P. All right, so the first one is the problem of sin, the problem of sin. In other words, man's a sinner, and it's a real problem because man cannot escape that fact. And that's, of course, because we all have been born with that sin nature. We're in Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6, and this is a verse that I use quite frequently when I present the gospel. Isaiah 64, 6 says this, and you tell me what that blank will be. By the time we're done with the verse, you'll all know. All right, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so what are man's righteousnesses like? Filthy rags. And I think the key word in there is that word righteousnesses. Because oftentimes the person that you're talking to thinks they're okay because they're religious or because they're a pretty good person. And it's easy to show from this verse or explain from this verse that righteousnesses are referring to those things that we do that are our very best. Even our religion is a righteousness. That which we do to obtain righteousness. And God has a different opinion of these things than we do, doesn't he? To him, they're nothing more than filthy rags that you would just throw away. You wouldn't try to wash them. They're just of no more value. It's the last time you would use that rag. And so God says that's all it's worth in his opinion. And so we see that problem of sin, that man's a sinner and cannot please God. The very best we have is not sufficient. But of course, there's more passages in the Old Testament. And so we turn back to, you may want to keep a finger in the book of Isaiah. We'll be coming back there a lot tonight. But in the 53rd Psalm, God tells us once again that man is a sinner. And this is going to sound awfully familiar to the third chapter of Romans because the Apostle Paul quoted from the book of Psalms as he was led of the Holy Spirit to write the book of Romans, third chapter especially, but also in other places. But in Psalm 53, we're just going to read the first three verses. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, that tells us, you know, at Christmas time, it's no longer Christmas vacation, is it? It's winter vacation, and you have to have Christmas without Jesus anymore today because they say it's a Christian holiday. They have problems with Thanksgiving. They want to rename it Turkey Day because Thanksgiving is a Christian holiday. And so I hope you're not guilty of calling it Turkey Day. I know I slip up once in a while too, but I do my best to call it Thanksgiving. And so, but the atheists have their holiday too, and this verse tells us. You can guess what it is, right? April Fool's Day, April 1st. That's their holiday. God says so right here. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now he goes on to say, corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. What a way to describe it. He doesn't just say iniquity. Now, I have an object lesson. Maybe I've told you this before that I've used a number of times. I take a stick of gum and I chew it up and chew it up. And then I look for some dirt and a window that might have a dead fly in it. And I roll it around in the dirt and try to get a dead critter in there somehow. And then I toss it in a baggie. And then I find a verse that has the word abomination in it. And the whole point of the object lesson is to describe what abomination is, to tell about our sin and that only the blood of Christ can cleanse us. But then I, as I'm getting started, and it works best in a classroom setting in a school chapel. And that was the first place I used it. And so I get started. I read the verse. I start to talk about abominable just a little bit. I say, oh, yeah, I forgot something. I want to give somebody a piece of gum. Who'd like a piece of gum? And of course, all the students like a piece of gum. And so they all raise their hand. So I give it to someone, and the look on their face is worth doing the chapel. And they're just disgusted and grossed out. But that gets the idea across to them what the word abomination or abominable is describing, something so disgusting you don't even want to touch it. That's what God says our sin or our iniquity is like. All right, well, let's move on. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. Notice he says this a second time in these three verses. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so the blank there is what? There is none that doeth good. The problem of sin, again, is expressed in this passage of Scripture, that man cannot please God. It's impossible because of our fallen nature. And then in the book of Ecclesiastes, you go Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You probably all know where it is because we've been in there for our verse of the week for several weeks now. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse number 20. Here God says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so what does God say? There is not a just man upon earth and sinneth not. And so he says there aren't any. There is not a just man. It doesn't say there are not just men, but a single one, not a single one. And so again, we see the problem of sin, that man cannot please God, that he is lost in his sin, hopefully lost in his sin. Well, let's look at one more verse. This one is, I'm certain, very familiar to you in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, God talks about the heart. How does it describe the heart? Can you fill in that blank before we get there? The heart is what? Above all things, deceitful. And so don't follow your heart. It gets you into all kinds of trouble and lead you away from God. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so how can we ever hope to be righteous? How can we ever hope to do the right thing? Our heart is filled with sin because of that sin nature. And we have no remedy. We cannot pull ourselves up out of sin by our bootstraps. And so we see the problem of sin. We have to establish that with a lost person first and foremost. And then we need to establish, even if they realize they're a sinner, we have to establish the fact of the penalty for sin. That's capital letter B, the penalty for sin. That those sins aren't going to be winked at by God, but that there's a price to pay for that sin. And so in the Old Testament, we might turn over to the book of Ezekiel for that. Ezekiel chapter 18. And it repeats a very similar thought in chapter 33. But we're going to go to chapter 18, verse number 4. He says it very plainly here. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 4. Behold, all souls are mine. God never relinquished ownership, did he? Now, we understand that as Pastor Stephen said earlier tonight, that there's only two groups we can belong to. Either God is our father or the devil is our father. It's either or. But you know, even those that have the devil as their father, God still has ownership of that individual because he is the creator. The devil is not the creator of the lost soul. It's just that lost soul has chosen to be adopted by the devil. And so there they are. But God says, all souls are mine in verse number 4. He goes on to say, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall do what? It shall die. It shall die. There's a penalty for sin. Now, we already established that all are sinners, that there's not a just man upon the earth that sinneth not. And so we all have this same penalty of death hanging over our heads. And we'll get to the payment and purging for sin after a little while. But right now we're just dealing with the penalty. And so let's turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, another verse I use frequently when sharing the gospel. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 2. God says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And so it's our iniquities that have separated between us and God. And so it's sin. It's sin. But the penalty is separation. Now, if we have sin in our life, how can we ever expect to be in heaven? Even if it's just a slight sin, or it's a sin that all men would look at and they would shrug their shoulders and say, oh, it's not that bad. You're okay. Just like so many of the TV preachers and what used to be fundamental Baptist churches that used to preach the gospel. Now they coddle and pat on the head and say, you're okay. God says our iniquities have caused a separation between us and God. And so there's a penalty for the sin. And so those souls with sin will not be able to enter heaven because there's separation between them and God. The sin has to be dealt with. It's just very, very plain. And so we move from there to the payment for sin. If we're all going to die, if we're all separated from God, then what is the remedy? And so we turn to that wonderful chapter, Isaiah 53. Now, Psalm 23 is perhaps the most beloved chapter in the Old Testament, probably in the whole Bible, but Isaiah 53 is probably the most comforting and the most hopeful chapter in all the Scriptures because it preaches the Messiah to come. All right, and so let's look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. We see the payment made for our sin. But he, talking about the Messiah, he was wounded. Now notice how many times God repeats the same idea that he bore our sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. There's number one. He was bruised for our iniquities. There's number two. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's number three. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's verse number four. The penalty has been paid, and God has put three exclamation points at the end of that statement here in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number five. But wait, there's more, as that infamous commercial would say. Verse number six, all we like sheep have gone astray. There's our hopelessness in sin. We cannot find our way. We have no remedy. We have no cure in and of ourselves. It says we have turned everyone to his own way. There's our stubborn heartedness, refusing to turn to God. But now notice here's a fifth time in these two verses, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's the blank there, the iniquity of us all. Our iniquity placed squarely on the shoulders of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist so famously declared when Jesus came to be baptized beside the Jordan River. And so there's the payment in Isaiah 53, 6. And if that's not enough, look in the same chapter down to verses number 10 and 11. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53. God says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You suppose God was pleased to send Jesus to the cross, to wash those nails driven into his hands and his feet after having been scourged and the crown of thorns pounded into his head and the cruel mockings and the way he was treated by the soldiers? You suppose God was up in heaven smiling when Jesus hung on the cross? We know the answer is no. We know God turned his face from God as Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so why would Isaiah say it hath pleased him to bruise him? Because God knew what was happening. The payment for our sin was being made. And God was pleased that the payment was made because God wants fellowship with us, doesn't he? Boy, we let sin into our lives that separate us from God, even as believers. Only a sinner, saved by grace, as we sang just a little while ago. And it ought not to be, because sin still separates. And that's why it's so important to confess sin, even as believers in Christ, and get them under the blood that we might have that fellowship with God. And so it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. We know Jesus didn't enjoy the cross. He enjoyed the results of the cross, but not the cross itself. Feel sorry for those that glory in the cross, so much so to have the crucifixes everywhere around them. It's the resurrection that brings hope, not the cross. All right? And so it goes on to say, in verse number 10, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. Again, Jesus' attitude on the cross, the travail of his soul. And just when we say those words, as we read them in the Bible, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We cannot put the emotion and the feeling, no matter how hard we try, we cannot put the proper inflection into that statement as when Jesus said it. Because Jesus had perfect fellowship with God, and now to be separated, just a moment, but separated nevertheless. And the brokenness, as is described here, the grief and the travail of his soul at that moment of time. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In other words, propitiation. What a wonderful word that is. Not so easy always to define, but it just means God was satisfied because his demands for sin have now been met. That's what God means when he says, shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The word in the blank there for C number two is the word bear. He shall bear their iniquities. We're talking about the payment has been made for sin. And Jesus knew what he was doing when he went to the cross. That's what that last part of verse number 10 is talking about. When it says, verse number 11, my righteous servant shall justify many. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He knew his purpose for coming to the earth. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew there was only one way. He knew it couldn't be done by the giving or the repeating of the Ten Commandments. He knew it couldn't be done by religion. He knew it couldn't be done by baptism. He knew there was only one way, the death of the innocent on the behalf of the guilty. And he was willing to make that payment, and he did. And so the payment for sins is emphasized here in Isaiah 53. There's other verses in the Old Testament that make that same statement, but we're going to move on to the purging for sin. In other words, how do we apply the payment for each of us? Purging just means to cleanse or to wash away. And we turn again to the book of Isaiah for that, where we're at right now, but we move back to chapter number 1. Now, I have a pastor friend who will have nothing to do with the wordless book or even the song that goes with the wordless book. How does that start off? What's that first color? Black. My heart was black with sin. But is that what the Word of God says? And because of this verse is why he scorns that wordless. Now, I'm not against the wordless book and the they have bracelets and the song. It gets across the idea to young people and they understand what's being said. But here's what God said about the color of sin. And I took great pleasure in this verse down in Ohio State where their colors are scarlet and gray. And I told them, you know, what do those colors talk about? And I tell them to read Isaiah 1:18, sin. And then I told them, what color does blue and yellow? You know, the heavenlies and gold is for royalty. It's talking about God. So you guys ought to get your hearts right and start rooting for Michigan. And anyway, that's about the only thing I had to say because we lost every year while I was living in Ohio. It was terrible. But Isaiah 1:18, let's go ahead and read it. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so the key word there is the first word, come. Come. It's voluntary. God doesn't force anyone. He's begging them. He's calling them. He's inviting them. He doesn't force anyone. Doesn't twist any arms. He says, come. And then in Isaiah chapter 12, verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 12. Verse number 2. Notice what Isaiah says. He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also, now notice this, he has become my salvation. And so the idea there is that there was a time in Isaiah's life when Jehovah was not his salvation. There was a time when he was lost and separated, as he says later in chapter 59, and probably a good number of years are in between chapter 12 and chapter 59. But nevertheless, Isaiah understood that he had to take Christ as his own personal Savior. I think they understood a whole lot more than we give them credit for in the Old Testament. I believe in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned and God came in the garden and he calls them out and addresses their sin. Then afterwards, after telling them the price and penalty of sin, offers those animals the covering with the skins, the blood sacrifice having been made, I think he explained to them in pretty good detail. And I think Adam and Eve loved their children, don't you? We all love our children. And we all want our children in heaven with us, don't we? I don't think Adam and Eve were any different. They probably had a greater desire than you and I have because they had already fellowship with God in person. And they understood the price of sin and what it cost them. So I'm sure they shared everything God shared with them. And I'm sure then they passed it down. And so I think they knew a lot more than we give them credit. Isaiah understood that there was a time when he was without God and that he couldn't acquire it in himself. That's implied in this when he says, he also has become my salvation. I can't provide my own salvation. It's only through the Messiah. And so Isaiah understood that. One more verse, the book of Joel. So we have a sword drill and see who can find it first. It's the second book in the Minor Prophets. It starts out with Hosea. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. It's those pages that are still white in your Bible. Because we go there about once a year. All right, Isaiah chapter 2, and let's read verse 32. And I shouldn't say that. I know the Minor Prophets, one time I did a series going through the Minor Prophets, and man, there's just so much in these Minor Prophets. What a blessing. Too often we just hurry through them and they begin to sound monotonous, saying the same message over and over. And we forget that these books oftentimes are separated by centuries because the Jewish people just had trouble with sin, just like you and I have trouble with sin. But when we put them into our times and see what God has for us through what the Jews were experiencing, we find they're very, very relevant and modern books. But nevertheless, verse 32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. A reference or a prophecy of the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which took place in no other city but Jerusalem. As the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And so whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be delivered. Calling. That's how you purge sin through the blood of Christ. And of course, this is what God gave Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. And so there you have the gospel entirely out of the Old Testament. If you run into a Jew and you want to share the gospel, there you go. You now are equipped to do it if you have these verses written down. All right? Well, we need to be dismissed. I'm a few minutes over time, and so let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're grateful for the clarity of your word, and Father, what it tells us is how you desire the lost to be saved. Father, we know you've chosen us to deliver that message from person to person. And so, Father, help us to be faithful to the task. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.